A question that hovers in our mind and memory from the last reading, the very last thing that is said to Elijah. What are you doing here? Is an invitational question for us to probe ourselves and to ask, what are we doing here? Maybe not physically sitting on this comfortable pew, but what are we doing here on earth? What are we doing here at this place in our journey of faith? Wherever we situate ourselves, ask the question, what are we doing here? God wants to know. God wants us to know. Sometimes that introspection can be very difficult. Some of you may be familiar with that book. It's now about 76 years old, The Diary of a Country Priest. George Mananos wrote that in 1936, and it's a very seminal book in many ways, especially for those of us in leadership in the church and in ministry. It's a very poignant and honest and brutally courageous portrait of a parish priest in rural France who is going through this introspection and is absolutely devastated as he finds himself wandering without purpose. He no longer finds the pleasure in the ministry that he once did. He is critical of himself, his physique, his ineffectiveness. He's concerned about the fact that there's so much wickedness around and all the words he speaks don't seem to do anything at all. His is a very ordinary life. He has clashes with his clergy colleagues. There's strife. Things don't match up with the lofty things he has studied and he has felt he should be about. He feels powerless. He marvels at the absurdity, what he calls the absurdity of prayer. What use is it? What good is it? And he questions his call. Am I where I am supposed to be, Lord? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? He might have heard the echo of Augustine, who once confessed himself, Lord, what I am for you terrifies me. What I am with you consoles me. For you I am a priest. With you I am a Christian. Each of us asks questions of our own life and calling, our purpose, where we are, what's going on. The invitation that Jesus seems to repeat over and over and over is to come and draw near to God who is drawing near to us. And the way in which that is done is through prayer. It's very interesting that in the encounter with Simon in this text from Luke, Simon, his first response to seeing in practical terms the display of what is that power that Jesus can wield is to shy away and to command Jesus to go away from him. Depart from me. I am a sinful man. He confesses and recognizes his shortcomings. Kind of like the country priest in rural France, like Augustine, perhaps like you and me. But you know what is heartening about this particular text is that, and we see it over and over and over again, Jesus is not turned off by our estimation of ourselves. Jesus is not repulsed by the problems we have with ourselves, with the inadequacies that we identify and we dwell on. We may think they are sufficient to push God away, but it doesn't happen that way. How does the story begin before we get there? Jesus is surrounded by a throng of people who are clamoring to hear what he has to say. And so he does what would be most effective. He sees an empty boat and he pushes out a little ways. He asks permission to take that boat out a little ways and he sits down and he speaks because there's the reverberation, the acoustical effect off the water, and he would be able to speak in a voice that others could hear. And he speaks to them. We're not sure what he said. He teaches them, no doubt, about the reign of God, about the power of, of transformation about their lives, invites them, as he often did through stories and parables, to think about their lives, to reflect on where they're going, on what their world is like, what their responsibilities have been. We don't know exactly, but we know there is a consistent theme, an invitation for people to take serious this one life they have. And to take account of how they're called to relate to others and what governs those relationships in love and justice and mercy and forgiveness. So we don't know exactly what was said, but something was said, something of content, and the people listened. And after speaking to them, the text says, then Jesus turns to Simon and speaks directly to Simon. It's interesting that perhaps it is modeling that we need to speak differently to different people and different scenarios. And says to Simon, put out to the deep. Let's go further out. Now we know that there are often several layers of meaning in Jesus' invitations. Put out to the deep. He would have understood certainly that as a physical activity of his fishing career. But it is also metaphorical because these are Jewish fishermen. These are people who know the story and are steeped in the metaphors of the Psalms and of their prayers that they would practice daily. That going deep had something more to do with how they related and how seriously they took that relationship with God and the true meaning of life. Go out to the deep. But for the time being, the conversation seems to be on the surface. Because Simon demonstrates what many of us do, perhaps not out loud, but in our behavior. He thinks he knows more than Jesus. I can almost imagine the wheels turning in Simon's head and thinking, what are you, a carpenter moonlighting as a speaker? I'm a seasoned fisher person. I know fish don't run in the day. You don't fish. The fishermen fished at night. That's when they caught the fish, at night. So you don't really know much about fishing. You want me to put out to the deep? We've worked all night. We haven't caught anything. What do you know? But, he says, because of your word. It's interesting. It's not captured fully in what it said, because of what you say. It is because of your word. That word that he spoke to the crowd, the word he spoke to him. Because of your word, I'm going to do it. I don't quite trust it. I'm not quite sure. We haven't caught anything, but because of your word. Sometimes we make a decision to obey in spite of our protestations. Because of your word, I will. He pushes out to the deep. He says, throw down your nets. But before that, he tells them something. He says, prepare for the catch. So it's not only obey and push out to the deep to go deeper, but prepare for the catch. I don't know about you, but sometimes I find the driest times in my life, in my spiritual journey, are when I don't want to go too deep. Don't we like shallow water? You can see the bottom. You can say to Jesus, there are fish there, little minnows and things. We got fish here. You see, if you go to the deep, you can't see the bottom. Sometimes we are not able to reach out to others. We're not able to understand the depths of the mystery of life because we refuse to go deep. We are afraid of what we will find. And going deep is an invitation also to be mentored by those who have traversed those kinds of waters before. Those who understand something about the challenges of prayer and of relationship with God. It is not a smooth trajectory, always on the incline. It is filled with peaks and valleys, struggles all the time. In our small groups in Unbinding, we've been looking at prayer and the challenges of prayer. And we heard from Jose before that one of those is to listen. It is hard for us to listen. We are can-do people. We are active. We are esteemed and prized by what we accomplish. Look at my long list of accomplishments. Anybody submit a resume for a job, I bet you they don't have on there, listens deeply for God's voice. Anybody include that in your resume? It's not seen as valuable, and yet it is foundational and seminal. Push out to the deep, Jesus says to Simon. And he does it. And it is because of plumbing the depths of that experience an overflowing, overabundance of fish is caught, so much so that others have to come and help. There's something contagious about going deep. There's something about the discovery of prayer and deeply moving into the presence of God and waiting and listening and paying attention that is contagious. We have here a Christian meditation group that meets on Wednesdays and Sunday mornings and is part of a Christian meditation consortium or grouping in Ottawa and around the world. And one of the things last year when we did a series of invitations to people who had not tried Christian meditation to come and to experience the wider group, one of the people that came, it was remarked over and over again, who spent many, many years, decades in Christian meditation and in prayer, everything you say and the way you say it, you seem so calm, so at rest and at peace with yourself and with God. There's something contagious about being in the presence of those who go deep regularly. And so we need to be mentored. Mentored by those who go deep. And the chief way of mentoring is through prayer. Through keeping company with God. Because what that does is several things. It is not because it is easy. We were saying in our group the other day that sometimes there are dry and tedious times of prayer. You do it sometimes more dutifully than out of joy. For some, others are always joyful. Bless you, I wish I was there. But the mystics and those who write about prayer over the centuries in the Christian tradition have spoken about the struggle, about acedia, about being at that waste place, and they just kind of keep on keeping on. But the reason is it demonstrates a devotion and a commitment, but it also discloses those deep chambers of our heart and motivations and our lives that we would rather not see. There are parts of the way in which we choose to do things and act and behave that are deeply rooted in things that need exposure to the light of God's grace and healing and redemption. So Peter speaking on behalf of the others in the boat, because although it is Peter who is answering, the directives from Jesus are plural. They're addressed to all in the boat. All of us go together to go deep and to travel the journey of being and keeping company with God. And what happens? They catch a whole bunch of fish. Well, surprise, surprise, surprise to Simon. And Simon, the text says, and those with him are astonished, are overwhelmed by what has happened. But we know from his response it had something more to do with just fish. This is not an ordinary fish story. Some people may say, well, fish stories always have exaggeration and there's lots of fish. That's an exaggeration. This is not just a fish story. Something must have happened because how Simon responds to the catching of the fish, having prepared, having heard what Jesus spoke to the crowd and spoke to him, all of that commingles to summon a response from him. He falls on his knees in worship and he tells Jesus to get away from him. He's sinful. Going deep, keeping company with God, discloses how we are disconnected. Remember, when we talk about sin, we're not talking about badness, as it were. We're talking about those areas and that condition of being away from God. Simon discovered something about the ways in which he was away from God. Needed to be brought back in trust and obedience. Jesus is not deterred by our estimation of ourselves. Jesus is not deterred by the excuses we make for why we cannot do what he calls us to do. He says, here is what I equipped you with. Here's what I gift you with. Receive it, act on it, support one another, and live in ways that make a difference. Now, I just wanted to finish with one reference that moves us into another way of living this this parable, as it were, this story. But Jesus says to Simon, and notice it is only after this encounter that the name Peter is added. Do you notice? Up until now in Luke, it's always been Simon. And as a result of his response, his discovery of something, then we're told, and Simon Peter. And Jesus says to him, from now on, you will catch people. Now we've heard fishers of people before, but in this particular text, it's absolutely wonderful, the word that's used. It means literally, zogreo, that you are going to, in its classical meaning, it has to do with restoring people to life and strength. From now on, so this catching of people, using the fisher folk imagery, you are going to restore people to life and strength. Follow me. Follow my example. For what do we see even in Luke, Jesus doing? There was a man with leprosy. There was the blind. All of them are being restored to life and strength. Follow me. The word of God is liberating. It will restore to life and strength. And life and strength is not only personal life. It is communal life and social life. So this business of being an agent, an ambassador of God, a servant and a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple, has to do with restoring people to life and strength. Just yesterday, there was a very practical example of the way in which the church is doing that halfway across the world. We can do it also, but it was a moving one. I went to the Bronson Center for two events. They were both happening at the same time. I kind of moved back and forth. One of them was called Breaking the Silence, and it had to do with the atrocities that are taking place in the Democratic Republic of Congo, especially the eastern part. The incredible violation of women, the raping of women and children. And the connection that all of that is taking place in terms of the geopolitical situation, but also it implicates Canada. Because it has to do with the mining interests in that part of the country. There are people who are doing the work of moving others off the land so the mining companies can have the land. They're not doing it, but they're benefiting from it. It was absolutely shocking and painful to hear. Because these women, after they're brutalized and violated in this way, they're cast out often from their families and villages. The main group who is responding to this, prompted by their understanding of prayer, going deep and understanding their mission to be catching people. In other words, restoring people to life and strength is the church. The church is taking in these women and children and helping through prayer and healing and support and encouragement and cooperatives and farming to bring restoration and life. We were showed a picture of Jen, who is head of the whole Protestant church, response to this atrocity of rape as an instrument of war. She was coordinating this, a brave woman, threatened all the time. We have in our midst here in this congregation someone who is the widow of a champion of this cause, of seeking to speak out against it, that was brutally murdered. Restoring people to life and strength. From now on, Jesus said, you will catch people. You will restore people. The other event was the Covenant Chain, an event that was sponsored to bring Aboriginal and non-Aboriginal together in healing relationships and understanding. The United Church is significantly involved in that, as is our congregation, our group Living in Right Relations, restoring people to life and strength. Prayer positions us, strengthens us, grounds us, clarifies for us why we are here. What are we supposed to be doing? The words of Jesus, the word spoken to the crowd and to Simon Peter, is spoken to us. It is a recruiting word. It is an enlisting word. Let us be like the woman who came into the room with all of those would-be Morse code attendants and actually listened to what was going on. rather than preoccupying with chit-chat and minutia of life. Listen. For Jesus is seeking those who would sign up for the job of restoring people to life and strength through faith, through justice, through joy, through healing, through forgiveness, through compassion. Are we up for it? May it be so, O God, for it's about Simon and about you and me. Amen.